Well, there's simply nothing more powerful than a changed life. That's the undisputable evidence of a risen Jesus. And today we're going to look at the beginning of the change in the Apostle Paul's life from Saul of Tarsus to the missionary to the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. Now, transformation is a powerful thing, and you know, as I do, that the Central Coast is known for a lot of things. We're known for strawberries. How many went to the Strawberry Festival, or you'll go today? Kathy and I went yesterday and had a nourishing lunch of strawberry shortcake. Fresh fruit every day. We're also known for clam chowder, sand dunes, great churches, which we're thankful to be one of. But we're also known for butterflies. And every year, 25,000 butterflies come and hang in our eucalyptus trees down there in our monarch butterfly grove. And people come from all over the place from October to February to watch them hang out in the trees. Now, I asked Susie Will, who is a curator down there, what are they doing up there in the trees? I always thought they're, you know, kind of like, but of course, we don't know what they're doing, but actually they do. And they told me that they're hibernating. They're kind of sleeping throughout the winter there, like some of you are now as I begin to preach. Then in February, they take off, but they winter here, like so many RVers do. And you can go down there and see this wonderful collection of butterflies. And what they demonstrate for us is the power of transformation. I have a picture of time-lapse photography over the course of 9 to 14 days. They turn from a caterpillar into a butterfly. An amazing transformation that is known as metamorphosis. Well, transformation of a butterfly is one thing, but transformation of a person is even more impressive. And by the power of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit at work in us, we can become, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation. And that happens by the renewal of our life, by the transformation of our mind, Romans 12:2, when we become a new person, saved from our sin, filled with His Spirit, and changed by His power at work in us. Now, we all know people personally in our church through ministries that are dynamic, like Teen Challenge we saw last week, and Captive Hearts that we are thankful for, that we partner with, people that are dramatically transformed. But I want to remind you today that caterpillars can't fly by trying. They can only fly by transformation. And people, you and I, cannot become all that God has called us to be by simply trying harder. We need to allow God to transform us by His Spirit. And on this Pentecost Sunday, we want to believe that just as He transformed the Apostle Paul, He can transform us as well. Amen? So let's begin to look at this man who experienced this amazing transformation, the Apostle Paul, who had been a radical Jewish Pharisee named Saul, but who would become the great missionary of the early church. Now, we want to continue on in our AD series in the book of Acts, and you know AD stands for Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. And something happened when Jesus came. History was divided between everything before Christ and now everything after Christ. And He has changed history, He's changed our lives, and we're going to look at how He changed the Apostle Paul. Now, what did Saul of Tarsus look like? Well, we have some renderings here, 17th century Rembrandt painting, looks pretty impressive there. We also have a 5th century mosaic rendering of the Apostle Paul. And then, of course, in the AD miniseries, this is what the Apostle Paul looks like. We don't know exactly what he looked like, but we do know that he was born in the ancient Roman city of Tarsus in modern-day Turkey. He was a Roman citizen by virtue of being born in a Roman city, and later he would claim that citizenship. He was born as Saul of Tarsus, but he would change his Hebrew name, Saul, to the Greek name of Paul on his first missionary journey, so that he could minister to Gentiles by using his Roman name, Paul. He was born into a Jewish family and trained in Jerusalem by Gamaliel, you saw him in the earlier clips, from 13 to 18 years of age, and he grew up with this tremendous zeal for God and the law of God. And we pick up the story of his conversion in Acts 9, verse 1. Says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, before Christians were called Christians, they were called people of the way. because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Followers of Jesus were people of the way. Whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Now, Saul was simply obsessed. He wanted to stamp out this dangerous group of heretics, and he probably saw himself similar to Elijah on Mount Carmel when he killed all the false prophets of Baal. He saw himself as serving God by purifying the people of God. And so he wanted to get rid of this dangerous group of heretics called people of the way. But of course, he set out for Damascus, and he was in for a big surprise. He went 775 miles north. I have a map here that shows how far it is. I mean, what would cause him to on foot go 175 miles to try to round up these Christians? Well, he saw himself as serving God, and he was passionate about it. And he carried letters from the high priest to the synagogues in that area that would allow him to be introduced, but also give him the authority to arrest these people and bring them back to Jerusalem. But he was in for a rude awakening, and you saw on the clip what happened on the way to Damascus. We pick it up in verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now, isn't it interesting that he doesn't say, "Why do you persecute my followers?" He says, "Why do you persecute me?" And what he's saying is that there is such a union between those of us who follow Christ. We've been born again and filled with His Spirit. Christ and us, we are one. And as Christians are persecuted, Christ is persecuted. That shows us how unified we are in Christ. Well, verse 5, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple by the name of Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas," a different Judas, not Iscariot, "on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." Now, what I think is really interesting, in Tarsus today, there's still a street called Straight Street. I have a picture of it, and you can visit that today. But unfortunately, the country of Syria is in terrible condition. They're experiencing a real radical civil war between the leader of the country and those who would overthrow the government. And it's having increasing influence by Iran. They're in tough times, and we see a picture of the shelling of the city there and the fighting that's going on. But wouldn't you know it, the God's people are there. They still have a tough time all these years later. And we have a Nazarene church in Damascus. A couple years ago, or last year, we were able to send some money to help support their ministry of helping northern Iraqi believers who are streaming over the border to find sanctuary. And we help them as a church meet the needs of those people. This church of about 125 families is serving about 1,500 families in that area. And they have a school of 193 students. They also have a medical clinic that's serving 50 patients a week. And we're able to help support that ministry. And it's kind of cool that we have brothers and sisters, fellow Nazarenes over there. Isn't that awesome? Well, we pick up the story in 13. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all of the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." So in other words, he's saying, "So why in the world do you want me to go talk to him? I don't want to go." But thankfully, he was obedient. And would you stand and read verse 15 and following with me from the screen? "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you for this amazing transformation of Saul into Paul. Lord, I pray that we would understand today that by the power of your Holy Spirit poured out on your church at Pentecost and present here today, that you can change and transform us so that we can be world changers ourselves. Lord, we want the undeniable reality of our transformation to be seen, not for our glory, but for yours. And I pray that you would change us, Lord, for your glory, by your power, and speak to us now through your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. How many have ever heard the old saying, you can't teach a dog, an old dog, new tricks? Well, I'm here to tell you that that was proven wrong. How many ever saw the show Mythbusters? I love that show. Well, they took two dogs from the most stubborn grouping of dogs called Alaskan Malamutes. And they took these two dogs, 7 years old, named Bobo and Cece. And they are 50 years old in human years. And after 4 days of training, the two Mythbuster guys actually taught them to heel, sit, lie down, stay, and shake. I mean, not like this, shake hands. They taught them these tricks even though they were old. And they proved that the myth was wrong. The myth was busted. And the truth is that even though we are advanced in age, we can learn new tricks. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's good news for you. What I want to do today is I want to find four lessons in this passage and understand together that we can live our lives transformed by God to give undeniable proof of a risen Jesus. And so I want to look at the undeniable differences that God made in Paul, and hopefully the same thing can happen in us. All in favor, say amen. All right. Number one, the first difference in Paul we see is a radically new mission in life. Jesus tells him, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now, Jesus says more to Saul of Tarsus on that road, and you can look at Acts 26, where he's speaking to King Agrippa in Caesarea many years later for more that Jesus said. But the bottom line, what Jesus said to him, is that you're going to have a new mission in life. You're going to reach the Gentiles, and it's going to be a whole new message. It's not going to be sanctification by observance of the law. It's going to be sanctification by faith alone in me. And so a radical new message to a radical new audience. He's going to reach the Gentiles, people he hated before, and he's going to give his life for this radical new mission. So he goes to the town, and he goes into the town and the house that he was told to go to, and we pick it up in verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul, and he said, Brother Saul, isn't that a great greeting for a guy that used to be an enemy? Brother Saul, maybe it was a prayer of faith. Brother, please be a brother, you know. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. No transformation without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Butterflies can't fly by trying. They can only fly by transformation. And we can only change by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. Immediately, something like scales fell off of Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And may I just say how important baptism is? We're going to have a baptism on July 11 and 12, right here in the worship center. If you've come to faith in Christ recently, or you do today, or maybe at Easter time, I really encourage you to get baptized. It's an important part of obedience, and you'll hear more about that. Well, in verse 20 and 22, Paul begins to preach immediately in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. But he discovered early on that powerful preaching is not always popular preaching. And he discovered early on that he would be persecuted for his faith. And so the Jews tried to kill him. And you've heard me say many times, that's always a sign of a bad day in ministry when they try to kill you. And he escaped over the wall at night in a basket. And they lowered him down, and I mentioned this before. But I know that someday when we talk to him in heaven, he's going to tell us that that was a defining moment in his life. He was looking forward to being a very famous rabbi and die fat and happy. And yet something happened radically in his life. And that turning point came not only on that road, but I believe personally that turning point came as he was lowered in a basket at night, hiding under a blanket, saying to Jesus, "Is this what I signed up for? I mean, I didn't expect to become a rock star with my ministry, but for crying out loud, they tried to kill me and now I'm a basket case, you know." So what does he do? Significantly, he doesn't go to Jerusalem and talk to other apostles. He goes to Damascus to spend time alone with Jesus. And he talks about that in Galatians chapter 1. Look at this. This is amazing. Verse 15 to 18. Paul says, "When God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man." In other words, I didn't get anything secondhand. "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately to Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. Now, why is this so significant? Because he didn't go hear something secondhand from other apostles. He spent 3 years with Jesus. How did that happen? We don't know. But Jesus ministered to him. Whether it was a face-to-face incarnate Christ, we don't know. But we do know that he was ministered to, and that's significant because the apostles had 3 years with Jesus in training, and so did Paul. And so when he finally went to Jerusalem, they were probably thinking to themselves, "Where you been? We heard about your dramatic conversion. We thought you'd come and get filled in on the details by us." And Paul says, "I got filled in on the details by Jesus himself." That's the Salisbury translation. But let's look at the map again. And we see what happened when he escaped in the basket over the wall. He went to Arabia. And in that day, Arabia was a region that was much wider and regarded in a much wider capacity. And so it was just probably into the desert to the east where he went somewhere there and spent time with Jesus. And Jesus taught him. And it was an important time for him to establish his apostleship. Then after 3 years, Paul goes to Jerusalem. So there's a three-year difference here between verse 25 and verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. So the first lesson we learn is that Paul had a radically new mission in life. And I want to ask you today, what is your mission in life? Really? If you had to write it down, my mission in life is, fill in the blank, would it be to get comfortable, prepare for retirement, you know, just have fun, ask God to alleviate all the problems in my life? What is your mission in life? I hope it's to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Yes. And that is a radical mission for all of us to commit ourselves to. Well, the second undeniable difference in Paul was a total change of character. A total change of character. He had been arrogant and aggressive, but now he had become humble and submitted. And I'm sure this didn't happen overnight, but he was a strong, strong man, and God had to take that strength and bring it under control. There's a word in the Bible for that called meekness. And meekness is often confused with weakness, but it is not. Meekness is strength under control. It was used in ancient times of the wind, but only the wind and the sail that could be harnessed for a purpose. And so strength under control is meekness, and Paul would learn that because it was a fruit of the Spirit at work in his life. We see in verse 3, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the word that he uses for Lord, kurios, is the highest word of greeting or recognition possible. Lord means supreme ruler. So from the get-go, he was referring to Jesus as God, as Lord of Lords. And he was surrendering himself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And as he did that, he would become a servant of Christ's people, the church. And he would follow Jesus and learn how to serve, and he would teach others how to serve as well. Well, I'm sure he changed through the years. 33 years later, he would write in his last letter to Timothy, "The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hopes that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth." I'm sure that Paul did not change his basic style. Do you think God chose him for a reason? Absolutely. So he didn't change his basic wiring, but he filled him with the Spirit and he fine-tuned him to be able to serve. He was a strong man. One time in Antioch, Peter, who was showing kindness to the Gentiles and were one in Jesus, but the Jews from Jerusalem came, and he was kind of embarrassed, Peter, to hang out with the Jews. I mean, the Gentiles. So he withdrew from the Gentiles, and when Paul saw this, he let him have it publicly. He just nailed him in front of everybody. "You're a hypocrite. You're two-faced." And so we read that story in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to 16, if you want to read it later. But the point is that he was not afraid to confront and be aggressive, but he did it out of love. Love for Christ and love for the people to whom he was ministering. Well, Paul learned how to live in love. And this leads us to the third undeniable difference in Paul, is a change in personal relationships. A change in personal relationships. Paul set out in his life putting religion over relationships. But now he placed a high value on community. And he learned team approach to ministry. And everything he would do in as a team. Saul, in Acts 9:19, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And in 9:28, so Saul stayed with the apostles and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. You see, he saw himself as an apostle among apostles, but he saw himself as part of a family. And in 1 Timothy 1 and Titus 1, he would speak to Timothy and Titus as true sons in the faith. And we see this tender side of Paul when he leaves Ephesus and the Ephesian elders send him off at in the ship at the shoreline. And they gather together there in Acts 20. It says, Paul knelt down and prayed with them and prayed. They all wept and embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most is his statement that he would never be seen by them again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. And we just pick up in that story the tender relationship that Paul had with other fellow Christians. This aggressive, self-centered person had become a servant. And it changed all of his personal relationships. Do you believe that God can change us in that way? He's a God of transformation. Amen? Amen. I heard about a family from the backwoods that visited the big city years ago. And they went into this hotel that had a magnificent lobby. So impressive, and they were just standing there looking at all the things, and then all of a sudden they saw these golden colored doors. They didn't know what it was. It was an elevator. They'd never seen an elevator. So this family was just standing there gawking at this elevator, and the doors opened, and an elderly lady made her way into the elevator, and the doors closed. Just a minute later, the doors opened, and this gorgeous woman came walking out. They couldn't believe it. So the dad was just staring at her, put his hand on his son's head and said, "Son, go get your mom." Well, elevators can't change us, but God can. Amen? And he can change our relationships into something of beauty and something of love. Well, there's one more lesson I want to pull out, and that is the fourth undeniable difference in Paul was his willingness to suffer for Christ. As I mentioned, he had signed up for a cush life as a rabbi, to die fat and happy. But he would discover the cost of following Jesus, and the persecutor would become the persecuted. From his first experience in Damascus in chapter 9, after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through the opening in the wall. Again, he escaped for his life, and he learned from day one that there would be a price to pay for following Jesus. Years later, he would write in 1 Corinthians 4, "For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world." And then in 2 Timothy 1:8, at the very end of his life, he would write to Timothy, "Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." In 2 Corinthians 11, he would recount all the ways that he would suffer. He was shipwrecked and beaten and flogged and stoned. He would go hungry. He would be cold. He recounted all these things not to brag about how much he had suffered for Christ, but to let them know that to follow Jesus is going to cost something. And as we go today, I want to remind you that if you decide to follow Jesus, it'll cost you something. We've lived in a time of great favor and blessing as a country. We've lived at a time when it was probably popular to be a Christian. But I'm here to tell you, friends, that's changing, and changing quickly. And if you are sincere in your desire to follow Jesus Christ, you better get ready for persecution. It's going to cost you something if it hasn't already. But you can't face that in your own power. You have to, like Paul, be filled with the Holy Spirit so you can stand up and be strong in Him and handle everything that comes your way. The beautiful thing about suffering, even though it's difficult, is that we are with Christ in it. Philippians 3:10, Paul said, "I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings." You see, we know where we're headed. Romans 8:18 says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us." We look forward to that day when we're going to be with Christ and everything will be made right. Amen? Amen. But until then, we've got to be ready to stand up and be strong. Look at me. One of the scariest verses in the Bible is the prediction that the hearts of many will turn cold. People will turn away in great numbers. And I hope that's not you. But at the same time, there will be a great ingathering of people who are coming to faith in Christ. Can you believe India? 2% to 20% in 20 years? That's amazing. How did that happen? Persecution. Persecution refines the church. The district superintendent of India for the Church of Nazarene told me, "We're not afraid of persecution, because without it, the church grows thin and broad. With it, the church grows strong." So we don't purposefully seek persecution. But I'm here to tell you, if you're serious about following Jesus, it's going to cost you. Not just being made fun of, but someday we may be beaten for our faith. But I want, as we close today, to ask you some questions. Number one, Paul had a radically new mission in life. And I want to ask you, what is yours? Is it to serve others or just serve yourself? We've got so many ways to serve, and we don't just want you to do it. We need you to do it. And as you go today, I hope you'll not only say hello to Pastor Billy and Joseph in the lobby, but I hope you'll also sign up for serving in some way, be an usher or children's ministry or some way, if you're not serving, that you'll do that. Paul had a total change of character. And can I just ask you point blank, are you getting nicer? I get the feeling some Christians, the older they get, the crotchier they get. You know, the uglier they get, the more cynical and critical they get. We ought to be getting sweeter all the time. Isn't there a song, "Sweeter as the Years Go By"? That's probably talking about Jesus, not us. But I mean, we ought to be getting more Christ-like and allowing His Spirit to fill us and the fruit of the Spirit coming to bear in our life. So changing in our character, that's something that ought to be a mark of our life. Paul had a change in personal relationships, becoming more and more family. Now, we can't go deep with everybody, but I want to ask you today, do you go deep with anybody? Is there anybody that knows you well enough to see when you need correction or encouragement? We need to be in community. That's why we encourage small groups. And then Paul had a willingness to suffer for Christ. Again, we don't seek suffering. We've got to be willing to face it And the only way to do that is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'd like you to bow your heads and let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are amazed when we look at the life of Paul, where he started and where he ended up, how you used him in such an important, history-changing way. But I pray, Lord, that each of us here today or watching online, Lord, we would know deep in our heart that even though we can't change in our own power, you can change us. And you poured out your Holy Spirit on Pentecost, and we celebrate that day today. And we know that you, who are a good Father, will give us the gifts that we need, the Holy Spirit, when we ask. And I pray, Lord, that all of us would confess our inadequacy apart from you. And I pray that we would have a desperate need of you today and be aware of that desperate need. And Lord, you would fill us with your Spirit. I'd like to ask you to stand right now, and I want you to put out your hands and palms up like you're receiving. And I want to pray for you. Palms up. And I want to pray for you. Lord Jesus, you know us better than we know ourselves. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for our sin. I pray that you would forgive us for our laziness. I pray you'd forgive us for our lack of concern for others. I pray, Lord, you'd forgive us for our shortcomings. But I pray, God, that as you forgive us, that you would also fill us with your Holy Spirit. We need you, Lord. Apart from you, we can do nothing. Apart from you, we are selfish and self-serving. But Lord, I pray now you'd fill us and call us to a life that changes history because you use us like you used Paul. And I pray, God, you'd fill us with your Spirit now. We need you. We're desperate for you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.